Okay, today is July the 31st, last day of July. Now the heat begins, as if it's not hot today. I need to say, since we have some new folks here, that we actually start singing around a quarter till seven on regular days, prayer meeting. We try to start then, but sometimes we're a little later than that. But so if you want to get here and sing a little more, that's what we do. And our prayer meeting is on Thursdays at 6:30, back here in the back. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We have a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time it gives us the opportunity to name any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can always depend upon you. You're ever ready to hear our desires, our needs, our praise, whatever. We're so thankful of that. Help us to utilize that to the max. But first of all, we need to know the right order in referencing you in prayer. We need to know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's so many things that we need to know in order to execute the Christian way of life. So we pray that you will help us to focus our full attention upon the message this evening. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. If some of you do not have our notes on spiritual gifts, if you raise your hand, we have them. We have, here you go. If you haven't got them on spiritual gifts, raise your hand. We have page 1 and 2 there. We have another page coming, but we're not quite there yet. Charlie, I need to show you how to do the printing on the same side. We didn't have time. Okay. I didn't know it took any longer, but I'll take your word for it. Okay, I'm going to start tonight by reading a little excerpt that I got off of Dr. Robbie Dean's website. I was at his church, West Houston Bible Church, this past Monday. There's a group of pastors that meet there one Monday a month. It's on the last Monday, and we just sharpen our skills, and it's really neat to be with other doctrinal pastors. Anyway, this is on his website. It's called Crisis in Pastoral Leadership, and there's just one little part here that I thought you might find interesting. He did this in 2006. An organization that tracks what goes on in religion in America is the Barna Research Group. They have made a number of observations as a result of their research about trends in the church today. Pastor Mark Perkins, who serves on the governing board of Schaefer Seminary, disclosed this report. Some of you will remember Mark Perkins. He was at the last pre-trib conference, and he had a debate with Hank Hanegraaff, isn't it? Hank Hanegraaff, yeah. And we have that back there in the DVD section. We have that whole pre-trib conference. I think we have them for about at least 3 years. Anyway, Mark Perkins is a very good pastor and a theologian. And he came up with this report. He says, all Barna research studies define evangelicals as individuals who meet the born-again criteria. These are people who say their faith is very important in their life today. They believe they have a personal responsibility to share their religious beliefs about Christ with non-Christians. They acknowledge the existence of Satan. They contend that eternal salvation is possible only through God's grace, not through deeds. Evangelicals believe that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life on earth. Evangelicals describe God as the all-knowing, all-powerful, perfect deity who created the universe and still rules it today. And this approach, being classified as evangelical, has no relationship to any particular church affiliation or attendance, nor does it rely upon people describing themselves as evangelical. So I hope that you would subscribe to everything that he was describing there. And you could call yourself, as far as this report is concerned, an evangelical. Now here's the part that makes this interesting. He says, the Barna Research Group has set a standard of doctrinal beliefs, and if you subscribe to those, you are classified as evangelicals. They go on to say, this classification model indicates that only 9% of adults in America are evangelicals. Only 9%. They go on to say, this classification model indicates that only 9% of adults in America are evangelicals, and the research data shows that 12% of adults were evangelicals a decade ago. Thus, we have dropped from 12% to 9% over the last 10 years, and Perkins goes on to conclude that this is staggering. So instead of going the right direction, we're going the wrong direction with regards to people who subscribe to the criteria that he just mentioned, which I assume all of you would very heartily support. And rather than there being more people that are getting on board, it appears that there are less. Such are the times in which we live. I have a couple of these. If you want a copy of this, I have a copy if you'd like to get it. Okay, we are in the review in 2 Peter. We're on spiritual gifts, which is the next to the last doctrine that we're going to review before we resume our study in 2 Peter, exegeting verse by verse. Here are the spiritual gifts, the way that I have them aligned. We've been studying the temporary spiritual gifts, and there are a few things that I would like to add to a couple of these points on the temporary spiritual gifts. I just really didn't have hardly enough room to put it on here. This is just a quick review, but I think these few points are important. With regards to the gift of apostleship, these were spiritual gifts that were sovereignly bestowed by God the Holy Spirit, and there is not a procession of apostles that come down from their fathers. In other words, not like priests who had sons that became priests, and they are not elected, any of that type of thing. Those apostles were given spiritual gifts. Even though there are some who would allege that this is a procession, that it started with these apostles, and through some shape or form, whether it be through genetics or some other voting or whatever, when these apostles that originally in this first century church died, so did that spiritual gift. So there's no apostles today. It's not something that is handed down in any way, shape, or form, because that is when they were needed, and that's when that spiritual gift existed. Now, if you drop down to number 3, the gift of miracles. I was on the internet today, on Libronix. I have 500 years of journals from Dallas Theological Seminary. It's called Biblio Sacra. And these are journals, and from Westminster, from Schaefer, from all of the major seminaries and so forth, over 500 years of journals. And Libronix can search them. All I have to do is put in a topic, and it searches those 500 years of journals, and I can come up with, it just puts it in a little index form. You click on it, number 191 of Biblio Sacra, and it will take you exactly in that article of what you typed in the box. In other words, you don't only get to the right article, you get to the right page. It takes you right to the Word. So, and my problem is not going down rabbit trails, because I'm searching for something over here, and I'm reading this over here, and I'm going to, and then something, I didn't know that. Well, let me look into the, and I go over here. So I'm reading this, and again, man, that is really fascinating. I got to look into that, and I'll get so far down, I can't even remember where I was to get back. occupational hazard. Anyway, I did stay on the beam on this one. This was an article written by Gary W. Dickerson. This came from the Dallas Theological Seminary, Bibliosacra, Volume 155, and it was done in 1998 and updated in 2002. And the name of this, I'm not going to read the whole thing, I just have a paragraph. I just picked the cream out, just the best, so you don't have to go through all this reading. It has to do with miracles. Anyway, this Gary W. Dickerson, he has this bio here that he's the associate pastor of, professor of biblical studies, Western Baptist College in Salem, Oregon, adjunct teacher of Bible at Western Seminole, Portland University, so forth and so on. Anyhow, the cessation of healing miracles in Paul's ministry. Remember, we were talking about that? And he says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 through 4, and he has that quoted here, that the healing was already dissipating, nearly gone already by then. Hebrews was written between 64 and 68 A.D. I'll just read what he says here. He says, the epistle to the Hebrews mentions the miraculous only once. Its sole reference connects miracles to the apostles and those who heard Jesus' teaching. The inference made from this link is that with the passing of that generation of believers came the passing of miracles, since they were linked to eyewitnesses. He's saying that with that generation, that first century generation church, that as they started to decline, so did the miracles. And so by Hebrews, it's only mentioned, a miracle is only mentioned one time in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. So here it is. It says, quote, after it, that is the message of salvation, was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Now that was Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3b and 4. Several observations can be made about this statement. First, the main verb was confirmed. Won't y'all turn, you'll be able to get this better if you're looking at it. Turn to your in your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. He picks it up in the middle of verse 3. Hebrews chapter 2. And in the middle of verse 3, you'll find that it says, after it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. And the it there is He's referring to the message of salvation. And then verse 4. God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Now that's the verse that he's showing how the healing and the miracles and signs and so forth were dissipating. And as this generation in the first century church went off the scene, so did the miracles and the healings and so forth. Now, this is the observations that he's going to make. He said several observations can be made about this statement, talking about this verse. First of all, the main verb was confirmed is in the aorist tense, indicating that the miracles had been experienced in the past. Second, the progression of revelation was from Christ to those who heard him and then to us. Third, the ones to whom God was bearing witness, that would be them there in the verse, were the generation who heard Jesus, not us, not to the people that were receiving this epistle. And fourth observation is God's bearing witness included signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit given according to God's own will. Of course, the aorist tense is sometimes used without a past time meaning, but within the chronological structure of the sentence and the use of the temporal particle bearing witness, the aorist verb was confirmed. Here strongly argues for miracles being past at the time Hebrew was written. And so he's saying, this isn't even saying that these were still extant when these readers got this epistle. He's saying this, it's mentioned here, healings are mentioned here, but it's done in the sense that they're recalling it. It was something that had already taken place and could very possibly had already left the scene by 64 A.D. That's when Hebrews was written. The author clearly identified himself and his readers as a generation different from those who heard Jesus' revelation directly. He also noted that God authenticated the original hearers' testimony of their revelation by miraculous signs. Paul's own testimony of being able to help Epaphroditus, having to leave him behind, Trophimus, and only offering Timothy medical counsel, point to his loss of miracle-working ability. And that brings me to where I want you to make a little notation on your notes, something that I'm going to add here on number three. One of the ways that we know that this supernatural healing from divine healers, as they would be called today, but these weren't divine healers, they were just people who had the spiritual gift of healing and miracles. I already said that, point number four is what I want you to look at. Down toward the bottom of point number four, it says, one of the people who Paul was unable to heal was Epaphroditus in Philippians 2:27. That was written in 61 A.D. Write it somewhere in your margin there so you'll know when this took place. And the other was Trophimus in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. That was in 66 A.D. is when 2 Timothy was written. So he had to leave Trophimus behind because he couldn't heal him. And I thought of one more after reading this. Remember, it's in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. Write that notation, that reference, right after that last sentence in number 4. And this is referring to Timothy. Remember when Paul told Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's sake? This is in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23. This is what 1 Timothy 5:23 says. Excuse me. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Now, Timothy, according to this, had frequent ailments. Now, Paul wasn't with him right then, and so he was writing him and saying, take a little wine. One reason he needed a little wine was because the women were about to eat him alive. He had to grow a backbone. Paul had to teach him how to do that. But here's my point. If he had frequent ailments, even when Timothy was traveling with Paul, it's very possible that he had ailments then that Paul could not take care of, not by supernatural means. So even by this time, we see that Paul could not heal his friends because the purpose of that was what? Remember what the purpose of these phenomenal spiritual gifts were to authenticate and authenticate the message of the men that were giving the message, and to give them the credentials that they needed in order to be observed and believed. And as the canon of Scripture was being completed, they needed that less and less, because then the Scriptures themselves became authoritative. And by the time of 70 A.D., we'll see that tongues went out, and by 96 A.D., circa 96 A.D., the temporary gifts had already left the scene, as we will see as we continue. Of course, this is very controversial. You have the Pentecost and others. Many believers still think that there's no difference in the spiritual gifts. There's no such thing as temporary and permanent spiritual gifts. But as you see on the board, I have them listed as such because the Bible makes it clear that's how they are referenced. There it is. Okay. Another thing, down on point number 7. Remember, we went through all these Tuesday night. The gift of discerning spirits. This is found in 1 Corinthians 12:10. It was the gift of detecting false doctrine. With the completion of the canon of Scripture, this gift was no longer necessary, since the New Testament contains true doctrine and thereby exposes false doctrine. However, there's one other thing that this doctrine of discerning spirits did, and that was it also discerned true from false sources of supernatural revelation given in oral form. Supernatural revelation given in oral form. You understand how this would work. We looked at the gift of knowledge, we looked at the gift of wisdom, and we looked at the gift of prophecy. And so someone could come along and say, well, God told me da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And you would say, okay, well, this person probably has the gift of knowledge, or the gift of wisdom, or the gift of prophecy. But how would you know for sure? Don't you think there were people that would counterfeit this? Don't you think there were people who would allege that they got a message from God in order to serve their own purposes when they really didn't? And how would you be able to tell? You understand, none of this is going on today, but back then it could have been a real problem. And it was a problem even with regards to doctrine. With regards to doctrine today, it's no problem. Someone starts espousing false doctrine, what do? We go to the Word. They didn't have the Word. So they had these temporary spiritual gifts where they had people that already know what was in the Word and could teach what was in the Word, and getting direct revelation from God, even about things in the future, with the spiritual gift of prophecy. These things were going on. But the way to tell when these false supernatural revelings from people would allege that they had a supernatural revelation, the way to tell would be the person who had the gift of discerning spirits. And when someone made a supernatural revelation, they said it came from God, the person with this spiritual gift could say, no way, Jose, that's not a true revelation. So it was needed then. I didn't give you that part last time. I thought that would just be another extra, that you would see how God takes care of everything. He doesn't leave anything out, nothing for us to be concerned about. Okay, on page 2. This is where we stopped Tuesday night on the gift of tongues. I can't just fly by this at mock speed and expect anybody to get anything out of it, but I don't want to go real deep into it. But I do want to go at least deep enough for you to recognize that this was a temporary spiritual gift and what the purpose was, and this, because it's used and abused so much today. Do you know that the gift of tongues is only mentioned in the book of Acts and 1 Corinthians? That's the only two places in the Bible that mentions the book of Acts. Excuse me, the gift of tongues. When you get into the epistles and all, it's not there. And people try to elevate it far above that. And here's something else interesting. You don't find it in the Gospel of John, nor in the book of Romans. What book, in the entire Bible, if you have an unbeliever and you want him to understand the basics of how to become a Christian, where would you turn? You turn to John. I mean, it's just tell him you can start in chapter 1 or go to chapter 3, just read chapter 3. There's somebody that goes to this church. I'm not going to name their name, but I was told by them. I asked them, I said, how were you saved? And I never heard this from anybody before. He said, by reading the Bible. People can be saved by simply reading the Bible. And this person was a rabid atheist. He wanted to find out what the other side was. And so he started reading the Bible. And if you don't think the Word of God is alive and powerful, when you have a very active, very aggressive atheist that can just simply read the Bible and be saved from the Word. So, anyway, and he went to John, the book of John. That's where he was. But it's interesting that the tongues is not in any of these things. It's just found in the book of Acts and in 1 Corinthians. And I've been reading so much about tongues lately. There are those who say that the gift of tongues mentioned in Acts is a different type of tongues that was mentioned in 1 Corinthians. I mean, if you want to get the juices flowing, if you are bored, just go up and start talking about tongues to people, and I guarantee you, you won't be bored anymore. You might all wear a suit of iron. I mean, this is, I guess, baptism and tongues. These are the ones that people are ready to have a knockdown, drag out Donnybrook. And it's amazing of how people are ready to fight you tooth and nail and not have a clue what it's about. People who, especially baptism, it always floors me. These people will make a big deal out of the mode of baptism. Is it sprinkling or is it dunking? And you ask those same people, well, let me ask you this. What's the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And they are done. So, same thing with tongues. Okay, all I'm going to do is just hit a few highlights. It's important for you to understand the purpose of tongues. If you understand the purpose of tongues, then you can understand why it went out. And if somebody says, well, what makes you think that tongues was going to end? Because the Bible says it's going to end. The question is when. That's in 1 Corinthians 13. We'll go there in just a moment. First of all, let's go to Isaiah chapter 28. Remember we went there for just a short time? Isaiah chapter 28. Remember the filthy vomit all over the tables? Huh? I hope you are referencing what was in the book and not your house. What's in the Bible, that is. Verse 9. Isaiah 28, verse 9. The Jews were in disarray. The leaders had lost their way. And in verse 9 it says, to whom would he, that being Isaiah, teach knowledge, Bible doctrine? And to whom would he interpret the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just taken from the breast? In other words, these are leaders that should be mature, and they are baby believers. They weren't interested. Verse 10, for he says, order on order, order on order, line upon line, a little here, a little there. He's just teaching us how you learn doctrine. So many people want to come into church and just have Bible doctrine infused into them in some way. By the process of osmosis, just let it fist or go right in through my pores. And give it to me in a big dose because I don't have time to stick around very long. That's not how it's done. Every Bible class, our Bible class lasts about an hour. And that's good, because that's about the most that a person can absorb that is really concentrating. And you've got to take that home. I hope when you go home that this is, you mull this around in your mind. You've got to get it settled. You've got to have those neurons firing and these different doctrines solidified in your mind. That hard drive has to have memory, long-term memory stored. That, and it's a little bit here, a little bit there, a little, and as you start building. Doctrine is built on doctrine. That's what he's saying. Then verse 11. Indeed, he will speak to this people. The people were the Jews. And he's, notice, he's going to speak to them, but they're not going to like the way he does it. God is going to speak to these rebellious Jews. And then he describes how it's going to happen. Indeed, he, God, will speak to this people through stammering lips and a foreign tongue. This was going to be the Assyrians. The Assyrians, of course, didn't speak Hebrew. He was going to get their attention by the Assyrians were going to come down and conquer the Jews, and they were going to be speaking foreign languages. It's just kind of a little neat way that God is saying, I'm going to speak to you, but I'm going to speak to you with a foreign language, stammering lips, which was the Gentile language, what it sounded like to the Jews. He's going to speak to them this way in order to try to get their attention. And this is a prophecy. Now, I want you to note this. This is not a prophecy for the church age, because they didn't know anything about the church age. This was a prophecy for the Jews. God was saying, I'm going to speak to you with foreign tongue. And it turned out to be the Assyrians. If you don't straighten up, it's going to happen. Verse 12, he who said to them, here is rest, give rest to the weary. The he there is Isaiah. And when it says, he who said to them, here is rest, he's talking about the gospel. Come into me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest, the gospel. So Isaiah was speaking to them, the gospel, giving them rest to the weary. And here is repose, but look at this. They would not listen. They weren't accepting the gospel. They were stiff-necked. Everything was in disarray. Okay, we could go further, but you've got enough now to make the correlation, okay? You've got that. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I don't know how far to go. we'll go to chapter 13 in a moment, but I want to start chapter 14, verse 1. It says, pursue love, yet desire earnestly the spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now, in the middle here, the one reason I'm doing this, this is just inserted. This is a parenthesis in what I'm trying to teach you here. But I need to deal with this. It says, desire earnestly the spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. What did I tell you last time? Remember Romans 1:11? Sound like Paul was going to impart spiritual gifts to the people. I went into it to explain. No one imparts spiritual gifts. We went into the Greek for you to be able to see that. But now it sounds like you can desire spiritual gifts. Why? Like, you know, I desire to have this one. I desire to have that one. See, you're thinking on an individual basis, and this is collective. See, this is the church as a group. Pursuing love, yet desire, that's the plural. You know, all this is plural. Talk earnestly, spiritual gifts, the spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So it is the the church as a collective body desiring that they would have those spiritual gifts. Do you understand? Just in case you were reading the Bible and that would confuse you. Because you can't say, I think I desire to have the spiritual gift of an evangelist. I think I want that one. Is that the way it works? No. We don't pick and choose our spiritual gifts. That's why I'm explaining this to you in context. I might as well go to verse 2 because that's another boogeroo. The people don't understand that one either. I'm going to wind up staying the whole time right here. Not even get past it hardly. That's what happens when you start teaching tongues. Verse 2, for one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. Now there are people who go here and they want to make a big deal saying that maybe the tongues in the local church and you needing an interpreter and all that, maybe that's past. But there is a prayer language that when you go to God and you pray, then you're going to gibberish. All you have to do is read the rest of chapter 14. And that's what Paul says, I would rather say 5 words in a language that you can understand than 10,000 in a tongue that you can understand. It doesn't even make sense. How are we to express ourselves to God in a whatever they do, a bunch of gibberish like this? We don't know what it means. People love the mysterious and the magic and all that, but that's not how God operates. Order upon order, a little here, a little there. And if you just say gibberish, by the way, the Greek word for tongue is glossa, and it never means gibberish. And when you see, a lot of times you'll see unknown in your Bible, unknown tongue, you'll notice that it's in italics. It was added. They didn't know the tongue, but it wasn't because it was gibberish. It was because it was a language they didn't know. Anyway, this too is corporate. When they would pray in a tongue, it would be in the collective church. They would end. In fact, he goes down a little further. Let's see, where is this? He says on verse 7 that if you have a flute or a harp and it doesn't... What if you had a flute or a harp and it was completely out of tune? It would be nothing but noise. He says if you had a bugle and no one knew how to blow the right signal, how would you know when it was time to go to battle and so forth? What I'm trying to find in here, he says when you say, oh, here it is. Look at verse 16. Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted, what this is talking about is when someone was saying a blessing, a prayer. How would the one in the place of the ungifted, meaning they don't have the gift of tongues or the gift of interpretation of tongues, how would they say the amen at your giving of thanks since he does not know what you're saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. Do you see how this is in... What I'm trying to get you to see is this is in the corporate. This is in the church. This isn't an individual thing. I'd love to go into this more, but I'm just hitting the highlights. Go to verse 20. We're in 1 Corinthians 14, 20. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be babes, but in your thinking be mature. He wants them to grow up and quit thinking about all this nonsense that they were into. And look at verse 21. In the law, that is the Mosaic law, it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, this would be the Jews, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Where does that come from? We just read it, didn't we, in Isaiah 28. So this is what Paul is doing. I want you to catch this. tongues started 50 days after Christ was resurrected at Pentecost. Okay? And they had been using tongues, those that had the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues, for a number of years. And so Paul is bringing into view here the purpose. What he's saying is, when you go back and see what Isaiah said, they had these people, this prophecy that God was going to speak to them with tongues that they didn't know, foreign tongue. Why? Because they were about to go out. They were fixing to experience the fifth cycle of discipline. They were going to be removed as a nation. And so he is connecting it right here. When people say, well, where's your connection of tongues in the church age with Isaiah 28? It's right here. We have Paul making the connection and the purpose back then. Do you understand the purpose back then? God said, I'm going to speak to you with foreign tongues, foreign language. These people are going to come down. And even though I'm telling you this now, you don't believe it. And he told them in the prophecy, you're not going to believe it. And what happened? They were taken out. Now, we fast forward all the way past the day of Pentecost, all the way, I think it's 56 A.D., some 23 years after Pentecost, and you have Paul writing this letter, and he's making the connection again. And what is he telling them? He's saying, just like back then, God spoke to you with a tongue that you didn't understand, and it was the forerunner of the fifth cycle of discipline, and the same thing is happening now. You better wake up, because God is speaking to you again in a foreign language. And if you don't get with it, you're out of here. You get that connection? See, that was the purpose. And this was in 56 A.D. By 70 A.D., what happened? God lowered the boom on them. There was no, and you don't read anything after that about tongues, because the purpose had been realized. And anytime you talk to someone that allege to speak in tongues and you ask them, what is the purpose? That's the main thing. Why? What would the purpose be? There is no purpose anymore. It's not a supernatural thing that gets you closer to God, any of that type of thing. Now, go to back a chapter to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8. By the way, 1 Corinthians 13 is the one you hear at the weddings all the time. Love is patient, love is kind, love is... the whole thing goes through there. And everybody thinks, oh, isn't it nice? You know, that's just what this couple needs to hear. No, that's not what God intended. This is not for a husband and wife. You know who it's for? It's for you, and it's for me. This is for us. This is what we should understand about love. If you want to get to something about the husband and wife, go to Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit yourself to your husband just as to unto the Lord in all things. Well, you don't hear that at too many weddings. You hear it at some of mine. Well, anyway, verse 8, it kind of changes, and it says, love never fails. It's not going to end. But if there is gift of prophecies, and it would be better where there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. They're going to end. And if it should be where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will be done away. Be done away with. If I was exegeting this, I would, even in the English, you can tell something. Notice prophecy and knowledge, it says it will be done away, but tongues, it says it will cease. It's a different Greek word, it's even a different English word, and the reason that it's different on the tongues is because the Greek word is showing you that it's going to act upon itself to bring it to an end. Once the tongue started, they were acting upon itself, because the purpose was to wake them up. They weren't going to wake up, and when they started speaking in tongues, it means they didn't answer the call and they were going out. But anyway, verse 9. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. Why? Why were they only doing it in part? Because they were using these spiritual gifts that was a fill-in, just to get by until the canon of Scripture was completed. They didn't know it all the way. It was just a band-aid until the Scriptures were complete. Then you would know a lot more. So he says, well, we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but, put a circle around that but, because it's a very strong conjunction that is showing contrast. But when the perfect comes, and you, some of you already have this in your Bible, but that perfect is a very important word. Underline it. And if you don't have this in your margin, the Greek word there is teleion, T-E-L-E-I-O-N. It's a noun. It's the nominative singular neuter. The neuter is really important. Because a lot of people read this, but when the perfect comes, and they think perfect is referring to Christ because he was perfect. And they think when Christ comes, and they're saying it's the second advent. And so tongues are going to last all the way to the second advent. The only problem is it cannot be referring to Christ because it's in the neuter gender. If it was referring to Christ, it would be in the masculine. It is not. So what is it referring to? Perfect here means the complete, not lacking anything. And we'll see that it's referring to the canon of Scripture. These spiritual gifts, three of them named, it's referring to all these spiritual gifts, but three of them are named, were going to end when the completion, when the perfect, the complete canon of Scripture, that's when they were going to end. So it says, for we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect, when the complete comes, when the canon of Scripture was completed, circa 96 A.D., the partial, where it says partial there, you can put TSG, temporary spiritual gifts. That was partial knowledge. The temporary spiritual gifts will be done away. They'll be removed. They're gone. They're history. They're out of here. They're not lingering. Their purpose has been fulfilled. Then he says, when I was a child, I used to speak as a child and think as a child and reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with my childish things. Now, I'll wait till y'all get finished writing. I want everybody's attention, so you're going to follow me on this. This is beautiful, if you can see it, what he's doing here. It's a progression of thought. He said, when I was a child, I thought like a child. And what he's saying is when there were spiritual gifts operating, it was as a child because it was just foggy. It was just a fill-in. It was just a band-aid. They couldn't go to the Scriptures and see it word for word. So the spiritual gifts, the temporary spiritual gifts, he knew as a child. But he said, when he became a man, he did away with childish things. When the canon of Scripture came in, those things were done away with. They were seen as childish because now we have the completed canon of Scripture. So we're going from the lower, just to fill in the temporary spiritual gifts. He saw it as a child because that's all they had was child knowledge with that then. But when the Scriptures are completed, then he grows up to a man. Now he sees things differently because he's got more information. But it doesn't stop there. He's going from there and he's going to build up and make another comparison. It's going to be right in the next verse. Look at this. Verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly. Now the mirror is referring to the Word of God, just like it is in James chapter 1, verse 23. So now, I want you to get this. When the temporary spiritual gifts were operating, even though they were scintillating and they were very stunning, they were still kindergarten. They were still childish compared to what you had when the completed Word of God was finished, the canon of Scripture. But when he says, and then he says, now we see in a mirror dimly. He's talking about the Word. Now he's going to make a comparison. He says, we're a lot better off now than we were when we just had the temporary spiritual gifts. But even now, it's like looking into a mirror dimly. Now finish the verse, he says. But when face to face, this is talking about when we see Christ. This is talking about at the rapture. But then face to face, Now I know. Wait. Now let me go back. Verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then when the rapture occurs, face to face. Now it makes it. Now I know in part, even though we have the scriptures, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. So look at this. Is what so? This is beautiful. What Paul did. When they had the temporary spiritual gifts, he thought as a child. Now they've got higher, they've got the canon of Scripture completed. He's thinking like a man, but even then, it's as a mirror dimly compared to what we're going to know when we see Christ face to face. In other words, you could put it this way. When we see Christ face to face, we are going to know so much more than we do now with even the Scriptures, compared to how much more we know now compared to when they had just the spiritual gifts. We know a lot more now than they did when all they had was the spiritual gifts. The canon of Scripture hadn't been completed. But what we know now is nothing compared to what we're going to know when it's face to face. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, and people think that this is talking about the second advent. I don't get it. Verse 13 says, but now abide faith. You might put a little FRF-R there, faith rest. Hope, you could put PSD, or that's a personal PSED, personal sense of eternal destiny. That's the hope. And love, see if you're going to pass this test. If y'all don't, you're going to really disappoint me. What Greek word are you going to put there? Agape. Unconditional love. Even though all those temporary spiritual gifts were going to go, they're history. What keeps on going? Faith, the faith rest real, hope, personal sense of eternal destiny, and love. And it says, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And that's, guess what word that is in the Greek? Agape love. Isn't that beautiful? So the Bible says that it's going to end. And the terminus of this is not going to be when Christ returns at the second advent, because you see the progression of thought, how it goes from one to the other. And of course, everything that goes on now, for the most part, people who say they speak in tongues, they don't have interpreters. That's what Paul had to do in 1 Corinthians. See, it had been going on since 33 A.D. to 56 A.D., they had the gift of tongues. And by the time that Paul wrote this letter, it was a mess. Can you imagine going to a church and they could speak at will? And you might have a dozen people. Here's the pastor up there. He's trying to teach something. And somebody gets over here and they start speaking Swahili. They don't know what it is. Nobody there knows what it is. It probably wasn't Swahili. It might be an Aramaic. I don't know what it was. But he's the center of attention, and they would like to do it. And if there wasn't someone there to interpret that, well, the only one would know is if there was a person in there that spoke that language. The person speaking the language didn't know what it meant. That's why they needed an interpreter. And this whole thing in chapter 14 is comparing the spiritual gift of prophecy, how much superior it was than the gift of tongues. And I'm just about out of town. Did I say out of town? Out of time? I might be out of town. I don't know. Let's do number 9. That way we'll start fresh with the permanent gifts. And I'm sorry. I apologize now. I'm just racing through this, but I wanted to hit a few highlights, get a few scripture references there, so you will see that you can be absolutely dogmatic in understanding that tongues and healing and the prophecy and apostles and that whole list on your left, here it is up here, are no longer there. The last one, the interpretation of tongues in 1 Corinthians 12, 10, 12, 30, 14, verse 26 through 28 was necessary because the gift of tongues was not to function without the interpreter being there also. This gift was the ability to translate the message of the one speaking in tongues. That was its purpose. And I tell you what, I had to jockey some of these. I'm going to tell you something right now. I used to have faith. See over here on the blue? I used to have that over there on a temporary spiritual gifts. I had it that way until Thursday, last Thursday, I changed it. And I'll tell you why. It's a pretty interesting story. And I had to literally take it off of the left-hand side that I had this ready and put it on the right-hand side. And I'll tell you that story Tuesday. It's pretty neat. And exhortation. I have it on the right side. I used to have it on the left side. So we'll see why we're doing this puddle jumping Thursday. Well, I knew when I got to tongues it was going to... It's hard to teach this, just even though you're hitting the highlights, to do any justice to it. You have to throw out your anchor and spend a little time there. But we're done with the temporary spiritual gifts. We'll look at the permanent ones starting next Tuesday. And then we only have one more doctrine that we're going to cover before we press on. That's the deity of Christ. And that's very important also. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to recognize your plan and purpose in absolutely everything. And it is indeed a beautiful plan. It all depends upon your grace and who and what you are. No one has an excuse. You've given us your word. You've given us the grace system of perception. You've given us absolutely everything that we need in order to grow in grace and knowledge. So we pray that you will challenge us, help us to meditate upon these things. Don't let the details squeeze you or your word out. Help us to be self-disciplined, to make the time to not only absorb it ourselves, but to teach our children and impart to them what they need so desperately. So we thank you for this and pray it all in Christ's name.